This morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. We're beginning the third and final section of Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth. Chapters 1 through 7, Paul defined ministry for us. Chapters 8 and 9, Paul discussed the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And now in chapters 10 through 13, we're going to study as Paul describes ministry for us. For me personally, 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13 are the ones that I refer to the most in any other section in the Scriptures. And for me personally, and my convictions are that the heaviest of Paul's writings are found right here in these chapters. He describes for us what it's like to follow and serve Jesus Christ. The reality of what it's like. You will not find anywhere in Scripture a more in-depth presentation of what it's really like to follow Jesus Christ than right here in these chapters. So we're in for a good time in God's Word for the next few weeks as we finish out this book and we finish out this section. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Now I, Paul, myself, I encourage you. King James has the word beseech. It's parakaleo, to encourage. I encourage you through the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who, making reference to Paul, not Christ, who according to faith indeed is humble amongst you. The term according to faith means face to face or in your presence. Who in your presence is humble or amongst you, but being absent I am bold toward you. This was a quote from the critics of Paul in Corinth. Verse 2. Now I beg you that being absent or being present, I should not be bold with the same confidence which I consider to be bold against some who are considering us as walking according to flesh. Notice that term, according to flesh. For while walking in flesh, notice that term, it's not according to flesh, while walking in flesh, we do not war according to flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. The word carnal in the King James is the word fleshly. But mighty by God. To the pulling down of strongholds. The Greek word for strongholds means fortress. Something that holds something in for security. Verse 5. While pulling down. Reasonings, logizo is the word. So King James has the word arguments. It's the reasoning processes, the things that people think, the philosophy. And every high thing, that's attitude. So there's two things he's mentioning first of all. Pulling down every philosophy or thought, and secondly, every high attitude, exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought. The word thought is the word nous. Noema has to do with the perceptive processes or faculties of man. Bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. The word obedience is to put your hearing under. And verse 6. And having in readiness to avenge or to punish all disobedience, that is, refusing to put the hearing under, whenever your obedience, again putting your hearing under, should be fulfilled. Now in chapter 10, as I told you, chapters 10 through 13 has to do with Paul describing ministry for us. And in chapter 10, in discussing this ministry, he is defending his apostleship in chapter 10. This is Paul's defense of ministry or defense of his apostleship. Now, this is very important, as you might think. Why would a Christian, especially in service to Christ, would have to defend himself? Well, as we'll see as we get into chapter 11, Paul says, "You have actually forced me to talk foolishness about myself and about the sacrifice and suffering of serving Christ." But he says, in becoming a fool, I'm answering my critics. Because what they did was, the false teachers came into town. We'll take this in chapter 11. The false teachers had come into Corinth after Paul had come and brought the gospel and people were saved. False teachers came into town and they said, "Paul is not a servant of God. But if you're going to consider Paul to be an apostle, we're super apostles. Paul only knows what he knows, and we're of a new age, and we know more than Paul does." And they pointed out what happens to Paul. Look at him. He gets thrown into prison. He's sickly. They criticized his appearance. They said he was short. The word Paul means small. So he had always been a small person. Some traditions say he was bow-legged. They said he was not good to look at, his appearance was not good to look at, that he was offensive because of the diseases and scars and the way he looked. Can you imagine he was coming to preach in your church or in your fellowship and he's got scars and scabs all over him and he's got pus running out of his eyes from the eye disease that he has, and people just said, "We can't even look at him when he talks." They said he's rude in speech. That is, the guy's not an eloquent speaker. Some even believe that he had a speech impediment. And they said his appearance and his speech is contemptible. You reject it. You reject the way he looks. You reject the way he talks, just from a human standpoint. And they would criticize him for all of these things on a human level. They criticize him for the circumstances, all the hard times he found himself in. They criticized him for not having a place to live. They criticized him for not ever having any money. They criticized him for the way he spoke, the way he looked. And he knew that the very first thing that false teachers do, instead of comparing Scripture with Scripture, saying this person teaches this, but look at what it says, and letting people compare Scripture with Scripture, they attack the messenger so that once you form an opinion about the messenger, you won't listen to anything he has to say. Well, he's wrong. We just know he's wrong. You don't even listen to what the guy has to say. It's always Satan's device with false teaching. People will not answer to the Word of God. They'll pick on the messenger. Once they pick on the messenger and point out all the flaws that they think are there, or all the weaknesses, whether it be personality, whether it be appearance, whether it be the inability to communicate or to speak, Paul says in chapter 11, even though I'd be rude in speech, I am not in knowledge. He says, I might not be able to communicate it very well, but the knowledge is there. Interesting how Paul could see the weakness of his human frame and just say, no matter how it comes out, it's the truth. You know, and God's Spirit takes that truth and ministers to others and people. And as we studied this morning in Luke, when Jesus said, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me and rejects the one who sent me. Same attitude Paul had. Paul says, you might be able to point out some criticisms about me in the human, but the truth is there, and you have to deal with that. You can criticize me all you want to. So Paul has to defend, because he's a soldier. That's why he has to defend. He's a soldier in Christ, and he is showing that he cares about the people's minds, what they're being taught and how they're being influenced. He doesn't care about them in the sense of, and he'll say this later on, I don't care about what you have. I care about you. I care about what you're thinking. I care about what doctrinal view you hold about what the Scripture says that is affecting your life, because if it's not true and Satan attacks, he's going to wipe you out because you're not following the truth. Paul was fighting as a soldier for their minds. Because once a person receives Jesus Christ into their heart, the battleground is for the mind. Satan has lost our soul in the sense that our soul is now saved. Jesus Christ now lives in my spirit. My spirit is always saved. Christ fills my spirit. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can penetrate my spirit. Satan harasses me in the flesh. Satan harasses me in my circumstances. So if I turn to mental applications and practices of certain principles of Scripture that are not true in their application and presentation, then I'm just playing a mind game. And I'm battling against a spiritual force with mental concepts. It doesn't work. The only way to do battle with Satan is through spiritual weapons. And Paul's going to lay that out for us. Three things for today. This chapter is divided up into three things. Verses 1 through 6, Paul's approach to life. I love this section. Next week, verses 7 through 11, the authority of Paul. Paul addresses that issue. Verses 12 through 18, the authentication of Paul's ministry, its source. So Paul addresses his critics, verses 1 through 6, with his approach to life. Verses 7 through 11, the authority of Paul. And verses 12 through 18, the authenticity or source of his ministry. Paul answers his critics in three things for today in verses 1 through 6. First of all, in verse 1, Paul's approach to criticism. Two things. First of all, he is encouraging them. He says, I, Paul, myself, I am encouraging you through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The word meekness, praotetos, means openness or receptivity. Secondly, the word gentleness means to appear to others as faint or weak. These two things are said to be of Christ. That when Jesus came, He was open and receptive, and He was very lowly. He did not try to overpower people with His personality or overpower people in a human sense. He was lowly. He was weak. He was faint in His presentation so as to not hurt the weak or the humble. Paul says, I encourage you by way of and on the basis of the openness and receptivity as well as the weakness and lowliness of Christ. In verse 10 of this chapter that we'll take next week, Paul says that the criticism of him is that when he is present with them, he is very lowly and weak. Asthaneo, he's very weak in his presence. They said, but when he is absent from him, he's very bold when he writes. And his appearance and his speech is contemptible. He says, that's the criticism. So he quotes that at the end of verse 1. He says, me, the one who in his presence am lowly or abased amongst you, but while being absent, I am bold toward you. He says, because that's what people are quoting about me. When Paul was in Corinth, he made tents to earn his living. He told them in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he told them, he says, doesn't the Word of God say that we have a right to eat and to drink, and that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel? We should be supported? Paul says, I used none of those things. We could have. Could have been scriptural. Could have been very right on. But I did none of those things. He says, I worked with my own hands to earn my own living so as to not offend anybody, and so that people couldn't use that as an offense to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, I ministered to you free of charge. Then he says, forgive me for this wrong. He says, because false teachers are going to come in and you give them all of your money. They teach you how to give and make them rich with the promise that if you make them rich, God's going to make you rich. He says, when I was amongst you, I worked. I wouldn't take a penny from you because I didn't want to offend you. He says, I had every scriptural right to present to you that it's only a right to support those who are ministering the gospel. He says, if I minister to you spiritual things, is it not right to reap material things from you? Yes, it is. That's the way life is. But he said, I did none of those things. So he was humble. He was base. He's the tent maker. Those with authority came in and taught the people how to give so that they didn't have to work. So that they could say, look at Paul. I mean, if God was with him, God would cause him to prosper. Why does he have to work? So they showed a success to their ministry by taking the people's money, setting themselves up so that people could listen to false teaching all the time. That's usually the way it is. So Paul says it is through the meekness and the gentleness of Christ that I appeal to you. This one who they said in his presence he's lowly, but when he's absent from us he is bold towards us. In other words, they say when he's amongst us he's just a regular human being like us. He's just a little guy, little bow-legged guy that not good to look at. You kind of have to look away when you're talking to him because the guy's just all riddled with scabs and sores and scars and he's got that eye disease. And then you try to follow him. He's got that speech impediment and the guy drives you nuts. Don't like to listen to him. Don't like to look at him. Don't even like the guy. Plus the fact he's just a very lowly guy in the way he approaches life. So they basically said, well, when he's with us in presence, he's kind of a nobody, a nothing. It's like, come on, man, where's all this authority and power? But when he's absent, you know, he talks big when he's not here. That was the criticism against Paul. Secondly, in verses 2 through 4, he says, and I beg you that while being present, that I should not speak with boldness, with the confidence which I consider to be bold against some who are considering us as walking according to flesh. They said, Paul, here's Paul's the criticism against Paul that he's answering. He's now addressing the criticism, verses 2 through 4. They said, Paul is very fleshly, very carnal. Can you imagine a carnal church says that Paul does everything carnally? He's not spiritual like we are. Because they were indulging in emotional experiences, thinking that they were spiritual. They were drawing off of emotional energy, thinking that it was the moving of the Spirit of God. But they said, look at Paul. Nothing exciting about this guy. You're not going to invite this guy in to have a program for your church. What's he going to do? Bring a dancing bear? Even then it would be rejected because you have to look at the guy leading the bear and they didn't, you know, he's contemptible to even look at or listen to. You don't invite Paul if you want a revival in your church and you want to draw church members, build up your church. They said he's carnal. That he does things according to the flesh. Look at his two answers. Verse 3. For while we are walking in flesh, notice what he uses. We all walk in the flesh. We walk in its feelings and its desires and its ideas and its philosophy and its reasonings. He says, while walking in flesh, we do not war according to flesh. Paul says we do not use fleshy things in our war against Satan. Interesting, he calls it a war. Do you know that we're in a war? Do you know that we're soldiers of Christ? That which attacks us is spiritual, not physical. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we're going to start tomorrow night in the Greek class. Paul says that our wrestling, our war, is not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God. So Paul says, you know, that person that bugs you or that person that you think is attacking you, it's not the person. There's a spirit behind that person, using that person, and that person probably doesn't even know what they're doing. Jesus was on the cross, and those who brutally beat him and crucified him, Jesus said to the Father, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus knew that people didn't crucify him. It was Satan's work through people. Satan got everybody worked up. Satan got people angry. Satan wanted him out of the way because he was the light of the world. And Jesus could see through that. And he could still intercede for them and say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If they really knew who Jesus was, if they really knew the truth, they wouldn't do this. And it is interesting, in Acts chapter 2, Peter in his first message said, this Jesus whom you crucify. Peter's message was a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very people who were there, who were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They were the first ones to be saved. Jesus already interceded for them. Jesus already said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He could have called fire down from heaven, like the disciples. It isn't people. There is a spiritual force behind the people. So there are no fleshy ways, carnal ways, to handle the issues of life because they are spiritual. All of our problems are centered around spiritual attack through physical circumstances and through physical people, or against our mind. That's it. It is spiritual. It's Satan that's working through the physical human realm to attack. There's a reason for that, is because Satan can't attack us directly. I mean, if I have to deceive you and trick you, I don't have much power, do I? If Satan were that powerful enough spiritually, he could just come in and take my spirit. Say, I own you. Right? Whatever walls I put up, whatever is there to ward him off or fight him off, he just defeat them. If angels are standing guard over my heart, Satan could just come up and just wipe them out if he was that powerful. He wouldn't have to deceive me, just come in and overpower me and take me. Say, oh, now I belong to Satan, I'm his prisoner. But he can't take my spirit because Christ dwells there. I am possessed by God's Spirit. I am fortified, sealed by God's Spirit. Satan cannot penetrate my spirit where Christ dwells, ever. But he can penetrate my flesh. He can penetrate my circumstances. So he has to work through the physical to appeal to my human senses to get me to react in a human sense and not react spiritually. He's a liar and a deceiver, so he has to deceive me and trick me through the physical realm to get me to respond to life in the flesh and in the human. Because he doesn't have the power to overcome me, he tries to trick me, he tries to deceive me. If we do not understand we are in a spiritual battle, that it's not people and it's not circumstances, that Satan's behind it, and he is the deceiver, he is the tricker. And the best he can do is get me to react to life in the flesh and in the physical. So that I get emotionally upset, psychologically upset, experiencing the stresses of life because I'm responding, reacting to my circumstances, and trying to find a way in the horizontal and in the human to take care of my circumstances. Paul says, even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We do not use fleshly things in this war because it is a spiritual battle. He goes on to say in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty by God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress, and pulling down is the Greek word for destruction, or literally to pull something down for destruction. It's like pulling down a wall. Paul is saying to them that false teachers had come in, had influenced them with false teaching, and that there was now a wall, a fortress, around this false teaching that the false teachers had built. They said, stay away from Paul. Don't listen to what he has to say. They criticized Paul and made and belittled him in front of them so that they would no longer listen to Paul. So Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but it's with the power of God, empowered by God, for the purpose of pulling down strongholds. Verses 5 and 6, the application of the weapons of warfare are mentioned in three participles. The weapons of our warfare are for the pulling down of strongholds. Here are the three strongholds. First of all, two parts. The pulling down of all logic or reason. King James says arguments. Every philosophy and doctrine that is by man's opinion or philosophy, Paul says we war against it. We're soldiers. We're going to pull down, by the power of God, we're going to pull down all the spiritual influence that has come against your life through man's philosophy and his personal doctrinal beliefs that has corrupted your mind. We're going to pull it down. We're going to pull down the walls. We're going to confront the issue. Secondly, concerning this first thing, and the pulling down of every high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is the battle for every teacher of God's Word. The high thing is an attitude. An attitude that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Have you ever heard anybody tell you? Well, you study the Bible, you just study knowledge. That's just head stuff. You need to be spiritual. That's what they said about Paul. They said the guy's just full of knowledge. He knows about the things of Christ, but knowledge is just, that's just, in fact, I had one fellow come into our home many years ago who was in the ministry in this area. He says, our ministry, speaking of mine, that our ministry is a ministry of verbiage. I said, oh really, what does that mean? He says, verbal garbage. All it is knowledge. There's no spiritual power behind it at all. I said, interesting, because that's what they said about Paul. And that's also what Paul says about people who have an attitude against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the knowledge of God. How can you? It's the truth of God. Well, and he even had this attitude, and it was very prevalent in this area for a while, where certain churches were saying, stay away from Paul's writings. Just stay in the Gospels. Paul didn't know what he was talking about, or it was just good for his day and age, but we have more better revelation today. Don't listen to Paul. Because people were bringing it up. Said, well, you know, you had this prophecy last Sunday, and God, you said, thus saith the Lord, and came out with this prophecy, but right here, Paul says differently. Well, don't listen to Paul. He had inferior knowledge. We have better knowledge and revelation today. That's an attitude that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the first thing that the weapons of warfare do is they're pulling down of all philosophy, logic, and reason of man, and every high attitude that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Secondly, the weapons of warfare are bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. We talk about Paul fighting for things as a soldier. He would fight for his people. The people who listened to him, he would fight for their thoughts. He says, I want your perceptions to be under the obedience of Christ. I want you to be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want the Lord and the truth of Christ to be governing your perceptive processes of what you know to be true about life. We're fighting to bring every thought under the obedience of Christ, to bring it captive. Paul fought for people, for what was going on in their heads and what they believed. Especially if they were not true, because if it's not true, when Satan strikes, we will be deceived because we will not be following the truth in our approach to the situation. And thirdly, verse 6, the weapons of warfare also having in readiness, that is all the time, being ready to avenge or punish all disobedience. That is, every thought, every perception, and every attitude that is not putting its hearing under Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God. He says, we are ready to avenge and to punish. But notice the condition. Whenever your obedience should be fulfilled, subjunctive mood. So he says, this is an answer to my critics amongst you. As soon as I minister the truth to you about my ministry and about the truth that we teach, as soon as we have brought all of your thoughts under the captivity of Christ to where you're now listening to Christ instead of the false teachers, then we'll be able to come in and avenge and punish those who are not following the truth in Christ. But he saw that there must be an establishment first with the people who are obedient to Christ. To the people who will listen to what he has to say and respond to the truth in Christ, he says, then we have a foundation on which to work. Once your obedience has been fulfilled, then we can come in and the weapons of our warfare, they avenge and they punish all disobedience. Interesting, the word disobedience means to put your hearing somewhere else other than Jesus Christ. Well, we have personal revelation. Something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and against the things of Christ. Paul says it's powerful, it is spiritual, they are weapons of warfare, and by the war that we're in, it is not a fleshly war, it is a spiritual war. And he says, our battle is for your mind. Christ has your heart. But in your mind, you're not being established in the truth. And when Satan strikes emotionally and psychologically, you'll be all over the place. You'll have no anchor point. Christ will be there, but the influence of your life, you will not be able to put your hearing under when it comes to the battles of life that comes in being changed and transformed and established in the truth of the gospel. Heard from some people this week. Several people, actually, but basically the basic summary is that they love to go to church. I said, well, that's good, I guess. You know me, I'm the pessimist. I said, yeah, that's good, I guess. I said, what do you mean, I guess? So I said, well, you know, some people go to church to get away from the Lord. What do you mean? I don't know. Does the truth of God uncover all the ugliness and hurt, all the things in your life that need to be healed, the things that need to be dealt with, things that need to be changed and transformed by the power of Christ? Is that what happens when you go? Do you learn of the knowledge of Jesus? Well, we don't go for that. We only hear the word for 10 minutes. It's all we can handle. But they have a nice music program and a nice this and a nice that. So I said, that's what I meant. You can go to church to get away from God. Just find a church that doesn't minister the truth of the knowledge of God. And people feel secure. Nothing's uncovered, nothing's dealt with, nothing's ever changed, nothing's ever transformed. But we feel good. Paul says our warfare is spiritual. First of all, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins so that you can be saved by receiving Him into your heart and into your life. And once He comes into your heart and saves you, then you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's God's way. It's foolish to some people and boring to some people, but that's God's way. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's Spirit, by His grace, takes the knowledge of Christ and it becomes spiritual. It becomes spiritual energy, it becomes spiritual words. And people's lives are changed and transformed. But to some people, that's foolishness. Paul says, we know that you're saved. We were there and evangelized you and you received Christ, but false teachers have come in and taken your mind. We're in a spiritual battle here for your thoughts, to bring every thought unto the captivity in the obedience of Jesus Christ. A very spiritual battle, a very hard battle, but Paul says, this is my answer to the critics. This guy who is lowly amongst you, nothing to look at, nothing to listen to, doesn't have anything to show for himself in the physical material realm, this guy has to say to you, as I come in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that our warfare is spiritual. What looks on the appearance isn't really what's going on. He's the physical realm I've just let go. What you see is just whatever. Our concentration is on the spiritual. Because Paul's approach to life was spiritual. It wasn't physical. He didn't care what he looked like or what material things he had to show for himself for the success of his ministry. He's going to start off next week with the next verse. He says, do you look at things according to the flesh? According to the face? The outward appearance? This is right from the heart of Paul to say, folks, this is his letter, this portion of Scripture does battle with all the teaching that's out there now in the body of Christ. That's what he's doing, battle for us in the spirit realm. He's saying, folks, I'm inspired to write this to you, to say to you that we're involved in a spiritual battle for your mind, for the influences of false teaching that comes in. Paul didn't say, I'm fighting that you. I bring you to the hearing of Paul. He says, but to obedience of Jesus Christ. So he says, yeah, I'm going to answer my critics, because the critics are teaching false teaching and they're criticizing me to get you away from me so that they can capture your mind with false teaching. Paul said, I'll deal with the false teaching in a moment, but I'm going to answer my critics. Tremendous brother. Remember, Paul's the one that says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Remember, Paul says, scope out those who are around you as you have us for an example. It's pretty heavy. Paul says, compare what you're hearing to our gospel, Paul says. Compare what you see to what you see in me, Paul says. That's the truth in Christ. We can know that and realize that from the Word of God, but actually to have it worked out is a very long, difficult process. He didn't say it's wrong to have things. But again, it's our approach to life. Things, material things, they are not our security. It is not a barometer of spiritual life. weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're mighty by and through God. Pulling down of every philosophy, every reason, every high attitude that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It is so powerful it brings every thought under the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Paul says, also the weapons of our warfare bring a vengeance against those who are not obedient to Christ. He says, we will expose them. We will expose the false teaching. That's spiritual power. Paul says, the only thing false teachers can do is attack me physically or humanly. Let them. He had the power of God and the truth of God. Once you have the power of God and the truth of God on your side, there isn't spiritually anything anybody can do. They'll either have to follow the truth or give it up to follow the lie. And the importance of all this, why fight for it? Because he's in the ministry and he cares? No, it's because Jesus said, you shall come to know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's why Satan attacks the truth. We've received the truth in Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ, but now there's a learning, a development in our relationship with Christ, also according to the truth, as it is taught in Jesus. If it's not the truth, then it's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. As he will tell us in chapter 11, it's a different Jesus. We can only experience true freedom to know the Lord, follow the Lord, and serve the Lord by the truth in Christ. That's why it's important to fight for. That's why it's important to spend our time in the things of Christ, because only the truth will set us free. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We thank you for the life of Paul, for his relationship with Jesus Christ, and the fact that he shared with everyone around him that we have the same Jesus. We can have the same relationship with Jesus Christ as Paul had. As he shares with us and describes for us what it's like to know Christ and to serve him, may it be impressed upon our hearts, because we're so bombarded with false teaching and false presentation that success and spirituality is gauged by physical and material things. May we be ministered through your word, through your inspiration to Paul, how success spiritually is through the spirit realm, by following and knowing the truth and experiencing the freedom that the truth brings. That is success. Help us too to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bringing every thought under the captivity, unto the obedience of Christ, that we might learn to listen to him and follow him as our Lord and Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.